Have you ever been sold something? Flyer with all the benefits was pressed into my hand. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't. But that question is something that I'm missing. Is this too good to be true? Do we have the same question with the gospel? Is this too good to be true? Our understanding of Christianity too, a relationship with God, forgiveness for our sins. You're always loved. Is it as good as they say? Am I missing something? Are they hiding something? But Paul, in the letter to the Romans, counteracts that feeling. In this letter from Paul, he wants to make it clear what it is the Christian message offers. And Paul, he doesn't dodge questions. He addresses them. He knows that the doctrine raises questions. He's not satisfied with selling us a superficial faith. There's nothing to hide here. So at the beginning of the letter, he addresses the need for the forgiveness of sins. He shows that all people sin. No one can stand righteous before God, not even if they keep God's law. And there will come a day of judgment when sinners will be punished. But then he tells us the great hope that Jesus has died in the place of sinners. He has taken the consequence we deserved. And whoever believes in him is acquitted, that is declared righteous. But that can't be true, can it? If one is acquitted as a gift, regardless of how well we obey God, of course that can't be true. Won't one just sin more without caring about God's law? God forbid, says Paul. In chapter 6, he's explained that salvation, it's not that our guilt is taken away, but we gain new life. When we're slaves to sin, we cannot escape. But as a Christian, we are given new life and free to live for God. And if you're here and you don't have this, let me say, this is for you. Jesus can forgive you all the sins you have committed. He can give you strength to fight against sinful habits that you hold, that hold you back. He can give you a new life. So turn from being God over your own life. Acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And trust that his death was for your sins, that he forgives you. You can have many questions about this and how it all fits together. Those who are not believers and those who are, feel free to ask the questions, and we can talk about them after the service. But does this match with the Old Testament? What is the role of the law? Today's text raises the question of how God's law relates to this. This part of the letter to the Romans is about the Christian and sin, about fighting sin and living a life that pleases God. And Paul says that it is not by the law that we do it. It's not through the law. It was God that gave the law. So how can you say that we should not follow it? How does one become a better person if we do not follow God's law? And these are the questions that Paul takes up in chapter 7. We'll read chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Romans 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and the task to write this letter so that we could read and understand the gospel and your law. We pray that your word would be clear to everyone here, that you would speak through me. Help us to take to it, to receive your word so that we can live this new life. In Jesus' name. How can we make sense of this? The point one is we're dead to the law. The law that God gave said what was right. It was something external. External requirement placed on man. Do this, do not do that. But Paul now teaches that the Christian is free from the law and is changed instead from within. That they are no longer bound to keep the law. Is that reasonable? He goes to the law for an example. Marriage, chapter 7, verse 2. A married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law that bound her to her husband. Marriage is an example where the law is in effect until a person dies. And then the law ceases to apply. Here, Paul assumes that the reader understands the Bible's teaching on marriage. A small side note so that we understand the comparison. Marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. It is expressed in the promises, such as, until death do us part. And the basic attitude is that the covenant must not be broken. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Here's a modern application that we're not allowed to run a red light. Are there exceptions? Certainly. Emergency vehicles under special circumstances are allowed to go through a red light. But the exceptions where the Bible allows for divorce are when it is obvious that the other party has already broken the covenant. So Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9, that if the other party commits adultery, and Paul mentions again in 1 Corinthians 7 that if one is not a Christian and chooses to leave, but from the beginning, it's not supposed to be broken. Many know the pain caused when spouses do not commit to loving as they have promised. But marriage is a lifelong covenant and should not be broken. But Paul's point is based on this basic attitude. A married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. So also, for man and God's law, no one in the Old Testament could decide, now I go and live without God's law. But verse 3, if the husband dies, she is free from the law. The law ceases to apply when one of them dies. And the consequence of that, and then she is not an adulteress if she marries another man. She is free. And it's the same with the Old Testament law. It is not obvious that one could suddenly stop following God's law. But what happens is in Jesus is so great. Verse 4, so you also, my brothers, have been made dead to the law through the body of Christ. A death has occurred. The law ceases to apply. But what death? He says, through the body of Christ. Jesus' death is our death. And this is a doctrine called union with Christ. Salvation is much more than God simply wiping away our sin and letting us continue. Here there occurs a deep spiritual union with Christ in salvation. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes into us. He creates a deep connection between man and Jesus. So all the good that Jesus has done belongs to you. His perfect life that actually fulfilled the law, his obedience unto death, yours. If you believe in him, because you are united with him. And your sin was imputed to him when he died on the cross. This is more than just a metaphor. It is reality, a spiritual reality. When he died on the cross, you also died. Like he says, so you also, my brothers, have been put to death from the law through the body of Christ. A death has occurred. Imagine the woman who has endured a long time, burdened by her loveless marriage, and then finally free. But for us, it's even better than that. For there is no husband to mourn. The only thing that has died is our sinful life, the human tendency to evil. So strong that chapter 6 calls it the slavery of sin. It has died. But man can continue to live in Christ, free from sin. Here's the important thing. free from the law after this death? How can Paul say that Christians do not have to follow God's law? Because we've died. And at death, the law ceases to apply. When Jesus died on the cross, the Old Testament law was done away with. That standard by the law, this level must you reach, no longer applies. We're free from the requirements set by the law. Those requirements went away when Christ died on the cross. Regardless of what type of sin or how many sins, we are free from that. And all can come through Christ, regardless of how one has sinned. It is therefore entirely reasonable for Christians not to keep the Jewish festivals or the Jewish Sabbath. It is not wrong to get tattoos, to eat pork or shellfish. The law does not bind us. Especially the laws in the Old Testament that deal with Israel as a nation, the Jews as a separate people, and laws about religion, how to approach God through purification and sacrifice, all that has ceased. It is not a requirement for Christians. After all, there is an expression in the law of God's moral will that is what is always right and good. It is still wrong to murder. And we should be faithful in marriage, even though we're not no longer under the law. Christians have been accused of being inconsistent by following some laws and not others, but that's a misconception. We do not follow laws because they're in the law, but because they express God's eternal will. It's no wonder that when God gave the law to Israel, it is a mixture. There is both ceremonial law about animal sacrifices, for example. The law as a complete law has been ceased. But now what is God's will for us? The law as a complete law has ceased to be applied to us. In Christ, we have been dead to the law. We continue to battle against sin, but we don't have to live in fear of God's judgment. So you have sinned, you feel guilty. But you must think of Jesus' death. There you have died as well. The law as a system could only condemn us, but praise God, He has made a way for us to serve Him. And that's the other side of the coin. It is not just that we have died to the law. We get to live a new life for Jesus. So point two, we are free to a new life. Repeated in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Dying to the law is not becoming a widow, it is the freedom to belong to Jesus. And there's a goal here, that we may bear fruit for God. And we have many examples in the congregation that marriage leads to new life. In Christ, it gives birth to the good naturally. And verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are free from the law because we have been dead to sin. A new way of serving God with completely different results. Under the law, external requirements, only sinful desires were aroused, like the child standing next to a do not touch sign. The restriction directs attention to what should not be done. The sinful heart cannot handle the law. The basic problem with man is not that we sin, but that we are sinners. Jesus says that evil deeds come from within, from the heart. No amount of laws is enough for that. It's like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. So it's not that the law can cease. It must cease. So that we can actually do the will of the Lord. Christ does what the law cannot. He goes to the root of the problem. The Spirit's ministry is that the sinful heart changes. He makes us want to live for God. The change comes within. And then, no law is needed. God is so wise. He knew that laws outside of us cannot change within us. So he sent Jesus. He first removes our guilt for sin, and then he transforms us so that we can more and more live free from sin. This is what works against sin. So we have the joy of giving ourselves to this new, good marriage. Out of love, serve Jesus. Bear fruit for God. Jonathan's wife, Kat, they've been married for almost 2 years. And he says he has a lot to learn. But one thing he has to say about marriage is that marriage is not a hobby. Not something that you think about for an evening here and there. It affects your whole life. Nothing is done without thinking about the other. And in the best case, nothing is done without love for the other. And that is your new life. Give yourself to it completely and completely to God. Give yourself to get to know Jesus. Just because the law ceases does not mean that the word is unimportant. On the contrary, we have the joy of delving into it. Get to know God. Bible reading is a good habit, but don't let it become a burden. Open the Bible with gratitude. And if you miss reading, there's no law that condemns you. It is important, but you are in Christ. He is not going anywhere. And give yourself to living for Jesus. At work, in your studies, with colleagues and clients, with money, in marriage or singleness, do it for Jesus. Every word, His. every action and opportunity to bear fruit for God. And especially when you feel temptation to sin, you can resist. Not because of the law, but because you are in Christ, united with Him in the deepest way. His Spirit is within you. You have died with Him to live free from sin. Your life is His. So live for Him. Give yourself to live for Him your whole life. But all this about handing over the law raises questions. Is the law the loveless husband? If the law arouses sinful desires, like verse 5 says, is the law evil? Point 3 is the question from verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? If the law is sin, can we even trust God? I want us to feel the weight of this question. It's not just hypothetical. The gospel that Paul preaches rests on the Word of God. What God has revealed about the Messiah. So to say that the law is sin destroys the whole foundation of the message. But Paul does not want to undermine the word. He presents its fulfillment. Here is what it all meant. So he answers emphatically, is the law sin? Certainly not. And he explains. Verse 7. But it was only through the law that I learned about sin. The law reveals sin. Like an X-ray machine that gives a clear picture of the problem. Man has a God-given conscience. No one can justify their sin. But the law clarifies. It makes explicit what is right and wrong. And the law, like an X-ray, gives a clear picture of what is right and wrong. But for man under the power of sin, this directs attention to what is wrong. Paul gives an example. I had not known what desire was unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity provided by the commandment, produced in me all kinds of desires. Like it says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's donkey. Something is stirred up. The sinful heart begins to wonder, what kind of donkey does my neighbor have? He continues, I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin came to life and I died. And the commandment that was to bring life proved to be death. Now, I don't think Paul is speaking solely from his experience. He is possibly referring to the fall of man where sin came to life and the desire for the fruit. But through the law, the desire is stirred up. Remember that it's sin that's the problem, not the law. Verse 11. Sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. It is sin that is the active one here. For the person who wants to fiddle behind the do not touch sign, the sign is not the problem. It is the person's curiosity. And Paul's conclusion. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law itself. The law is good. X-ray machines are good. But they're not the cure. But they do what they're supposed to do. There's a tendency sometimes to belittle the Old Testament, especially the law. joking about getting stuck in Leviticus in your Bible reading plan. We never see Jesus do that. And here, even when Paul shows that we are free from the law, he defends that the law is holy. If we take away the Old Testament, the gospel falls. As Paul says at the beginning of the letter, the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, we should not belittle the law. We must interpret it from where we stand now after Jesus. The law is holy, the commandments, holy, just, and good. At the same time, we must see the law's limitations. The law cannot change hearts. And also in society, it is important to have good laws to protect people, to limit the expression of sin. It is good, for example, that theft is illegal, and we may wish to see laws that would protect the unborn. But it is only the gospel that can change hearts. If you want to change society, spread the gospel. Even if the spirit of the times changes and Swedish law would reflect more of God's will, Christianity is not about controlling behavior. It's about bringing people to God. And that is where the deep change happens. Then you have a desire to serve God. And not only political change, but they should... Forgive me. Let's see here. When people repent and believe, there is a powerful change. We should instead prepare for giving the gospel instead of political change. And that applies to us in the fight against sin. The change will not happen because you repeat a law. The law brings attention to sin. You can't change the sinful heart by simple change in behavior. If you struggle with pornography and constantly think, I will not look, do not look, do not look, it will not help. You only direct your mind towards sin. If you struggle with anger and think, I will not get angry about this, do not get angry, you will get angry. Look to Jesus, to his patience, his purity, his faithfulness, his love. You are united with him. You are in Christ. You are living by his Spirit, part of his body. And you do not want to sin in his name. Think of Jesus. The same if you're going to help someone who is struggling with a sin. If you read books, listen to podcasts about sanctification, do they give law? As principle, do this and this. It's not going to be enough. Does it help fill your mind with Christ? This is what in fact will sanctify you. The gospel does what the law cannot. The law was never intended for that. But through the gospel, we can die to sin, be united with God, and be sanctified far more than the law ever could. To be transformed from the inside out and to live for God. In a little while, we're going to take communion. through communion, we experience tangibly our participation in the body of Christ when we eat the bread and drink the wine, his body and blood given for us, his death that becomes ours, and he's given us a new life. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good and wise, that you're so graceful, that you change us from the inside out. Thank you that you chose to not judge us, but on Christ instead. Thank you that you give us your Spirit to live inside of us. We praise you and we pray that you'd help us to be more and more aware of your grace. Thank you that we live in Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.